I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 9, verse 3. John chapter 9, verse 3. I want to tell you what an honor and a privilege it is to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. As most of you know, I do things a little bit differently up here, and I just thank you for your indulgence, and it's something that I'm pleased to do, and I never want to take this opportunity for granted. You know, handling God's word is serious business. So John 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being able to look into your word this morning. I just pray that this would be a time of blessing for each of us. Show us what you want each of us to remember. I just pray for the filling of your spirit as I share these things and as each of us listens. Thank you for being with us here in this time now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've called this How a Blind Man Shows Us the Way. How a Blind Man Shows Us the Way. Now, today we're going to look at one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He's the man born blind, and Jesus healed him. But there's much more to this account than someone being healed. While I want to focus on the man born blind, it's important to note that there would be no blind man, there'd be no healing if there weren't the deliberate, purposeful actions of our Lord Jesus Christ. John's gospel was intended to show the works and words of Jesus so that his readers would believe on the Lord for salvation. As for the blind man, he showed he had character. He obeyed Jesus' instructions, and he was healed. He stood up to the Pharisees, as we'll see a little later, and then he gladly believed on Christ. Now, we're going to consider his responses to Jesus his neighbors, the religious leaders, and then again to Jesus. I love the Apostle John's books in the Bible, and I'm so glad that he included the account that we see here in John chapter 9. This account deals with both physical blindness and spiritual blindness. In John 8, Jesus presented himself as the light of the world. And in this chapter, he healed a blind man so that he could see the light both physically and spiritually. You know, blindness can happen in various ways, and it can happen at various stages of a person's life. Jesus healed a number of people who were blind, but John 9 gives us the only record that this man was blind from birth. Jewish rabbis at the time believed that the true Messiah would be revealed by performing four specific miracles. They believed that the Messiah would heal a man of leprosy, he would heal a man born blind, he would heal a deaf mute, and he would raise a man from the dead. Now, Jesus, of course, did all of those things, and yet the leaders still refused to believe. The conflict between Jesus and these religious leaders in Jerusalem came about because he healed a blind man on the Sabbath day. And you might recall that this wasn't the first time that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. Each time that he did that, it stirred up controversy. Our account begins with a misunderstanding on the part of the disciples, and Jesus would straighten them out as he so often had to do. So let's look at John chapter 9, the first seven verses, verses 1 through 7.
And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing.
Now, the blind man was a beggar. We're not even told what his name was in this account. And a blind beggar was a common sight in Israel because there was nothing else for handicapped or disabled people to do in those days. This man evidently still lived with his parents, and he was uneducated, and he was unable to make a living in any other way. Those with physical handicaps just didn't have the opportunities and the technology that we have today. Yet, as we'll see, this man had more knowledge about the things of God than those around him might have guessed. Notice that the blind man's situation was not the result of his actions or choices. The disciples mistakenly assumed that physical disability was always linked to sin of some kind. They thought that this man or his parents had sinned in some way and that his blindness was the result. Well, Jesus plainly taught them that this man was there so that the works of God could be manifest or put on display for all to see. This particular man had been born blind, so he would be there for this miracle at this exact time. Jesus had a specific purpose in mind. This wasn't going to be like the healing of other blind people that he healed. You know, in our own lives, the things that happen aren't mere chance or accidents. Rather, they're appointments made within the purpose and plan of God. His thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts and ways. Now, as I've already noted, the disciples automatically assumed that the blind man or his parents had sinned, and that's what brought on his blindness. Believe it or not, the rabbis at that time taught that a person could sin within their mother's womb, strange as it sounds. Well, so the disciples weren't trying to be judgmental or cruel with their question. They were merely voicing what everybody else was thinking. And then Jesus said neither the man's parents nor the man himself had sinned. This was different than the exhortation that he gave to the lame man who he healed at the pool of Bethesda in John 5, and it was different than the situation with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. After dealing with each of those individuals, he told them to go and sin no more. Well, looking at the big picture, the fall of man in Genesis 3 brought about the consequences of sin. And that's why we have blindness and various physical handicaps, diseases, and even death. Furthermore, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The blind man's physical condition came about because of the consequences of sin in general. His condition is also representative of our spiritual condition. All men are born blind spiritually. Jesus didn't deny a connection between sin and suffering. However, no specific sin had been committed pertaining to this man. Jesus made the point that his task at hand was to heal this blind man and get on with the work that he was sent to do because his time on the earth was short. Keep in mind that Jesus said he was the light of the world. As long as he was on the earth, it was day, spiritually speaking. The darkness of night would return whenever he left this world. Jesus was on a divine mission. He had a divine schedule. And thus, there was the sense of urgency to what he did and said. He performed this dramatic healing because he wanted there to be no doubt as to who he was. Furthermore, John made sure that this miracle was recorded in his gospel. Jesus made clay to put on the blind man's eyes, and the man felt the touch of God before he knew who Christ was. Well, that's quite an illustration of how God reaches out to us, right? He asks us to trust in him before we have full knowledge of him. Jesus told this blind man to do a difficult thing. He told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now, we might wonder how a blind man with clay on his eyes found this pool. And would the people at the pool allow him to wash his face there? Now, I don't know how he got to the pool, but he did. Maybe somebody led him there by the hand. You know, whatever the case, he was committed to obey the Lord's commands, even if he didn't know fully who Jesus was. He didn't want to miss an opportunity to be healed. And if it didn't work, what did he have to lose? He was willing to take the risk. So we can say that the blind man's first response to Jesus was risking obedience. Now we can imagine a number of obstacles in his path on the way to the pool, but this blind man was motivated and he found a way to get to the pool of Siloam. He washed there and his sight was given to him. The method that Jesus chose to heal this man is an odd one. You know, he could have simply spoken, maybe even from a great distance, and the man would have been healed. Notice that it's the power of God that heals, not the particular method. The man obeyed, but it was God's power that brought about the good result from that obedience. Jesus had a purpose in healing this man the way he did, which we may not understand, but it was key that the man obeyed what Jesus had instructed him to do. You know, in our own lives, we're not going to experience the power of God unless we obey what he tells us in his word. John makes a point to tell us what the name of the pool meant. So here's a quick note about the pool. It was a pool or a conduit system built by King Hezekiah back in the Old Testament days, and this was to bring fresh water to Jerusalem so that the city would be less vulnerable to a foreign attack. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah also refers to it. Now, John translates its Aramaic name for us. It means sending or sent. And it so happened that Jesus sent the blind man to wash at this pool. Now let's consider the aftermath of the healing of the man born blind. And for that, we look at verses 8 through 12.
The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not.
So the blind man was known by many people because beggars would gather at the city gates or temple gates or other conspicuous places so that they could be seen. People were astonished to see the change that had taken place whenever he was healed. Some weren't even sure that it was really him. Maybe it was another blind beggar who was like him. Well, when he was questioned about his identity, he was confident in his reply. Naturally, people wondered how he was healed. They didn't ask who did it, but this man was quick to tell them how his healing took place. He gave a clear and concise answer. He knew the man who healed him was named Jesus, but he didn't know where he had gone to. And we can say that the healed man responded to the neighbors by telling them the facts. This man might have been in a state of shock, you know. I mean, having sight for the first time in his life would have been quite an adjustment. I've read accounts of a couple of people who had a little sight as children and then they lost sight later. Surgery made it possible to get sight back, you know, maybe not fully sighted or whatever, but they were bedazzled by everything that they could see. Anyway, the neighbors and the others who knew this former blind man, they did the only thing that they could think of to do. They sought answers from the religious leaders. And we'll see how that worked out as we look at verses 13 through 23, John 9, 13 through 23.
They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him.
So again, the people brought this formerly blind man to the Pharisees. No doubt they wanted an explanation, and they thought that the Pharisees could help them understand what had happened. Well, the Pharisees immediately brought up only one fact about Jesus. He had healed someone on the Sabbath. And in their opinion, Jesus had broken the Sabbath, and they couldn't see beyond that. They ignored a wonderful miracle that had changed the life for the better. Note that blindly following religious orthodoxy caused the Pharisees to ignore blessings. Those blessings did not fit into their preconceived pattern. That kind of blindness is more difficult to overcome than the physical blindness of the beggar. Yet, how often do we get caught up in preconceived ideas about how we think God ought to work? He has a way of working in ways that surprise us, right? Some of the Pharisees saw this man's healing as a genuine miracle, but they couldn't understand how a man who they thought was a sinner could do such a thing. As we know, Jesus was not a sinner in any way, but once again, he'd broken their taboo of healing on the Sabbath, and this resulted in a serious division among the Pharisees. They tried to explain this away by saying that the formerly blind man had never been blind in the first place. It's incredible, but they didn't believe him. They did give him a chance to speak, though. Whenever he was questioned, he responded to these religious leaders by telling them that Jesus was a prophet. Calling Jesus a prophet didn't mean that he had received Christ as Savior at that point, but he knew that Jesus had to be a great man like Moses or Elijah because what he had done was so extraordinary. This man was a credible witness. He knew exactly what had happened to him, but the leaders were not willing to accept his personal testimony. Instead, they called his parents to verify whether this man had indeed been born blind. Can you believe it? They wanted to know if he was really even their son. They were still in doubt as to how the healing had happened. And this is evidence of the Pharisees' hard hearts. The parents stated that this was indeed their son. And the Pharisees were just fixed on the question of Sabbath breaking, and they asked the parents to say that the man who healed their son was a sinner. Well, this made the parents nervous because they feared that they were going to be expelled or excommunicated from the synagogue. The Pharisees had already agreed among themselves that if anybody professed that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah, that person should be excluded from the synagogue. So the parents simply told the Pharisees, "Ask their son. Let this grown man speak for himself." Incidentally, we're not told the age of this man, but he was physically and mentally and legally capable of speaking for himself. He would do just that in the following verses. So let's look at verses 24 through 34 as our narrative continues. Verses 24 through 34.
Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he do thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out.
So after interviewing the parents, the religious leaders wanted to talk to this former blind man one more time. So they called for him to speak for himself. They demanded that he give all the praise to God for his healing. Well, he would have had no problem with their request, except that they added, "We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." They had their minds made up. The facts just didn't matter. In the midst of all this, the man gave one of the greatest statements of faith and assurance ever spoken. As verse 25 tells us, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Well, notice that he wasn't afraid to give an answer, but he wasn't going to comment on things that he didn't understand. And this is instructive for us because we will do best in our own witness for the Lord when we speak with certainty about what we know from both the scriptures and our personal experience with the Lord. This man didn't know much about Jesus, but he answered truthfully. He did know with certainty that he was blind and he could now see. Obviously, he didn't have to be well-educated like the Pharisees to know that, right? But the Pharisees had more questions for him. And this apparently irritated him. So he replied with sarcasm and a stinging barb, "Did they also want to be Jesus' disciples?" Well, think of who he was talking to here. He stood up to the religious authorities of the day. He thought those leaders should have known who Jesus was and what he was all about. After all, they were supposed to be the experts in their field. So he got a little feisty with them. And I like this about him because he wasn't afraid to speak his mind. He was no wallflower. And I think he may have been successful as a beggar because he wasn't afraid to speak up. And you'll recall from the earlier verses in this chapter that he was a well-known figure among his neighbors. Now, I'm a rebel at heart, okay? It's hard to keep that under wraps sometimes. But I admire this man for not being afraid to speak truth to power, right? Of course, it got him into trouble, as it so often does. I hasten to add, though, that I don't think this man meant to be rebellious or vindictive. He simply said what came to mind. The truth is, the religious leaders needed to hear what he had to say about Jesus and the great miracle that had taken place. They accused this man of being a disciple of Jesus, but they showed their attitude of superiority by saying they were disciples of Moses, right? And of course, if they were truly disciples of Moses, they would have accepted Jesus since Moses and the other Old Testament prophets spoke and wrote about Jesus. This healed man threw the Pharisees' logic right back at them. If Jesus was a sinner, he couldn't have done what he did. This man who was born blind had to learn the lesson that authority figures are not always right. So, we can say next that the healed man responded to the religious leaders by challenging their unbelief. The spiritually blind Pharisees had no answer for this, so they accused him of being born in sin. They thought there must have been some specific sin that made this man blind at birth. So the Pharisees were trying to find some way to explain away the miracle that Jesus had performed. Hurling accusations at the healed man didn't resolve anything. The only way they knew to deal with the situation was to expel him from the synagogue and cast him out as if he were an unclean leper. His new life as a man with physical sight would be ruined because he wouldn't be allowed to participate in the community activities of the synagogue. And the synagogue was a big part of Jewish life. But along came Jesus, just in time. Let's look at verses 35 through 38 here, 9, 35 through 38.
Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him.
Jesus made it a point to find this man who had been healed of his physical blindness, and he was about to give him spiritual sight and a whole new life. Notice that Jesus came to the man when religion had rejected him. Likewise, Jesus will meet us wherever we are and whatever our needs are. Others might reject us, but Jesus welcomes us. Jesus knew what the leaders had done to this man by casting him out of the synagogue. He found him and he asked him if he believed on the Son of God. Well, the man asked who the Son of God was, so he might believe on him. This matter of believing that Jesus is the Son of God is the most important question that anybody will ever have to deal with. This former blind man was willing to believe, but he didn't know the Son of God. He didn't know who he was. And there's a lesson here for us. Faith is essential, but it must have a valid object to be effective. So Jesus revealed himself to this man. Wonderfully, this man believed and he worshiped the Lord. This healed man responded to Jesus by believing on him and worshiping him. Remember that Jesus told his disciples back in verse 3 that the works of God should be made manifest in this man. Jesus did more than heal the man's blindness. Consider the man's progression in understanding. He first called Jesus a man back in verse 11. Then he called him a prophet in verse 17. Finally, he called Jesus Lord in verse 38. So this former blind man received spiritual sight by believing on Jesus as the Son of God. Now he could see physically and spiritually. He had spiritual life and light that only Jesus can give. That was more of the work of God being made manifest in him. Now the Lord had prepared this man to believe on him. Notice that this man was eager to believe. And this is another thing that I like about him. He was a man of faith, and he hungered for knowledge of the Lord. And that's an example that we would do well to follow. Trust in the Lord and be hungry for more knowledge about him. Now, we don't see any more of this man in subsequent scriptures, so we don't know what he did with the rest of his life. No doubt he became one of Jesus's devoted disciples. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. Amen. Meanwhile, Jesus turned his attention to the Pharisees. The matter of spiritual blindness needed to be addressed with them. So let's look at the last few verses, verses 39 through 41 here of chapter 9.
And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth."
So as we come to these last few verses here of chapter 9, isn't it interesting that some of the Pharisees asked if they were blind also? This was meant as one more challenge to Jesus. Did he think they were spiritually blind? They certainly didn't think they were. But those who thought they could see spiritually are the ones Jesus said were spiritually blind. To acknowledge their spiritual blindness would have been the first step towards salvation and spiritual sight. The Pharisees could have had their sins forgiven. But they insisted that they were spiritually sighted. They thought that they had all the spiritual light that they needed. And that just confirmed that they were still in the darkness of unbelief. As long as they thought they could see, spiritually speaking, they wanted nothing to do with blindness. Well, I can understand the attitude of the Pharisees. It's all about intense pride. Now, let me put it in terms of my own physical blindness here. Just follow me here for a minute or two, if you would. I was born blind, but I've always had a little sight. I went to a school for the blind in Nebraska for 10 years, but the emphasis there was for me to make the most of my sight. I came away from there thinking that I knew all I needed to know about living with my limited vision. As long as I thought I could see, I denied being blind. In my freshman year at Bible college, I was confronted with the reality that I did not know all there was to know about being blind, and I could not pass as a sighted person. The Lord really had to humble me and break me down before I agreed to go through training at a rehabilitation center in Lincoln, Nebraska. And it was there that I learned some needed skills to help me function as a blind person. And I'll spare you the details of how all that came about. There's quite a story behind it. But my point is that when I thought I could see, I didn't want to deal with blindness. But I learned that there are varying degrees of physical blindness. You know, my vision was not and is not useful or efficient in many instances. And thus, I've had to learn to function as a blind man and use alternative ways of getting things done. Now, when it comes to spiritual blindness, there are many who have a little spiritual sight. But pride gets in the way, and these people have a hard time coming to grips with being spiritually blind. They might have considerable knowledge about the Bible. They might be very religious. They think they can see. But until they receive Christ as Savior and Lord, they're still spiritually blind. Just like the Pharisees, they don't want to admit to being blind. Now, if that describes you, may God help you to recognize your blindness. And then you must submit to the Lord and let Him give you spiritual sight. Finally, you know, it's not boastful for me to say that I have spiritual sight. If you're truly born again, you know what I'm talking about. If you're like me, you look forward to the day in glory when both spiritual and physical sight will be complete. Jesus will heal our bodies and our souls. Praise God. If you're saved and if you can say with confidence that you have spiritual sight, then take a few tips from how this man born blind responded whenever Jesus entered his life. Take the risk of being obedient to the Lord. Challenge unbelief. Start first with the unbelief in your own heart. Respond by letting the Lord manifest the works of God in you and through you. And that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. The choice is yours, and the invitation is from the Lord. Would you stand as we close in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word. I just pray that we each here would have spiritual sight, not just through salvation, but even the spiritual sight to see the things that you want to show us. Thank you for giving us that sight. Thank you for leading us along the path that you would have us to go on. I thank you, and I just pray for anybody that might not know you as Savior. If there's anybody like that here, may they realize now that they can come to Christ and find forgiveness and new life and spiritual sight. I thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.